ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we're grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great opportunity once again of presenting yet or discussing yet another interesting topic in the religion of Islam. This is today 17th or 16th. How can it be 16th? How come it is 16? How did you calculate it? Okay, by your calculation 16th, and I think it's either 17th or even 18th. You are saying 16th. Well, okay, this 16th, 17th and 18th day of Sha'ban, 1430 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. The topic actually I'm supposed to discuss is the final destination. The final destination, which students prefer to call the last bus stop. And inshallah ta'ala, as we go on, we will find out what the final destination is. First of all, I would have to apologize because I just never got any time to prepare for this topic. Honestly, I never got any time to do so. I've been quite occupied, and I will not even be able to spend as much time as I should spend because I still have to travel immediately after this presentation. So I apologize for not being able to do justice to the topic as I should. But inshallah ta'ala, I know that amongst the people that will soon occupy the high table, there will be some other people who will do justice to the topic after I would have left. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in several verses of the Quran and through many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam why we are here, what we are on earth as Muslims to achieve, and where we will return after spending this life. Every Muslim has that at the back of his mind. If one is an atheist, then one will believe that the life of this world is all that there is to live. But if one believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is a Muslim, he or she knows that this life is only the beginning, and that there is actually something better than this that we're looking up to. This place, this world in which we exist today, has been described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as temporary. It's been described by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as temporary. It's also been described by the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as temporary, and so on and so forth. To this moment, every Muslim knows that this life is quite temporary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like I said, reminded us of that in so many verses of the Quran. For want of time, we'll only be able, inshallah ta'ala, to take just a few of those verses, and they will suffice, because there's actually no moment that you'll be able to exhaust everything as far as this topic is concerned. any topic at all in Islam, you only go as far as you can, and then of course you leave the rest for others to do, because that's how this life is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us first of all that our lives have only three stages, and that after the third stage, everything as far as this life is concerned will be retrogressing until it gets to the end. That in its own gives us the idea that this life is just a journey. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself as, he says, Allah الذي خلقكم من باطل. I hope the ayah is correct. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created mankind from a weakness, a form of weakness. That we were created in the beginning weak. ثُمَّ جَعَلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ ضَعْفٍ قُوَّةً. Then after the first weakness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transformed the weakness into strength. And so we got to the level where we were strong, we were agile, and we were able to do things that we weren't able to do at the beginning. We all know that that is true. Everybody who has lived through these two stages knows that there is no explanation as far as that issue is concerned. And then, ثُمَّ جَعَلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ قُوَّةٍ ضَعْفًا وَشَيْبًا. And then after that strength of usefulness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then introduce another form of weakness. And that will be the weakness of old age. And as a result of old age, even the black hair begins to gray. That the hair grays means that there is some retrogression taking place in the body. That some things in the body are no longer working as they used to work. And the fact that they are now failing is the reason why there is some degeneration. There is some retrogression in strength, in even the smoothness of the skin, in even the nature of movement, even in thinking, people begin to retrogress. Because your level, your sharpness in mathematics will definitely fall when you begin to attain ages like 80, 90, 100. Your ability to calculate very fast will begin to, you know, go through some retrogression. There will be a reverse. There will be a fall. A lot of ulama who reported a hadith, a lot of ulama who committed the Quran and a lot of a hadith to memory and other qawaid, either fiqhiyah or all other qawaid of Islam, who committed such things to memory through transmission, were said to have had what is called ikhtilaf, because of their age, so that there begins to come a fall in life when that age sets in. And when that happens, then of course we know that the life is gradually getting to an end. There will never be any resuscitation after that. There will only be the end of the life, because this is the last stage that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in another surah, in Surah Al-Hadid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حطاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان، وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O mankind, do realize, know that the life of this world, it's just play and waste of time. It's just like leisure. When you go to watch a football match, you don't expect to stay there throughout the day. Or if it's played at night, you don't expect to stay there throughout the night and, you know, into the next day. You just expect to be there for a while, and then you will come out of it. And most times for people who went to watch football, you learned nothing. You only wasted your time. You didn't make any progress. You only shouted, and some other people made the money. You only unnecessarily became an enemy of somebody while the person was actually just making his own type of progress, while you were just there wasting your time. He hardly even knows who you are. So it's just play and a waste of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the world as that. Says it's only play and a waste of time. And in this world, there's only aesthetics. There is only beautification. There is only adornment. That's all that there is to the life of this world. And then there is mutual rivalry amongst you and boasting. You boast to each other and say, I am wealthier than you. I am better than you. I've got more children than you have. That's all that we do in this world. There is nothing more to it than that. And Allah says, كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ. The world is just like the rain. When the rain falls, it falls on land where you planted your seeds. And then the seeds germinate. أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ. And then when they germinate, they turn lush, and you look at them, and you're so pleased. Al-kuffar here being a reference to farmers or gardeners or whatever you want to call them, depending on the nature of the farm. And that they're so pleased. They marvel at the beauty of what they see. أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ. Just at the time that they are admiring what their hands, what they think their hands have produced. ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ. All of a sudden, before they realize, all the plants that look so green, all the plants that looked so fresh, that looked as if they would remain young, fresh and good-looking forever, will dry up. They will dry up. They will change color. Some will turn brown. Some will turn even reddish. Some will turn yellowish. فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا. Of course, they get the saffron color close to brown because they are now dry, the nutrients are gone, and it's time for the plants to go and give way to another. فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا. Then of course what you will have left will just be, you know, the dead stems or whatever on the ground, what the Hausas will call kara. They will just lie fallow, useless and not able to germinate and not edible. They are not useful. They are just useless now lying like that. ثُمَّ يَكُونُ مُصْفَرًّا. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after that has happened, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to mention their next destination. That when this world has turned like that, when everything has browned and died, When everything has turned lifeless, when all the beauty has turned ugly, then Allah says, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ. In the hereafter, there will be the great punishment. There will be the great torment. وَمَغْفِرَةٌ. And for some of us, there will be forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٌ. And some will have Allah pleased with them. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. The life of this world is nothing but just people enjoying uselessness. People enjoying, people living the life and deceiving themselves and thinking wrongly of the life that they actually are living. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this ayah to give us an idea of what the life we are living actually should mean. How we should look at the life that we are living on earth. What it means to us. In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives two similitudes. In one of them he says, وَاضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَاءٍ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ فَأَصْبَحَ هَشِيمًا تَذْرُوهُ الرِّيَاحُ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. المال والبنون زينة الحياة الدنيا والباقيات الصالحات خير عند ربك ثوابا وخير أملا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, اضرب لهم مثل الحياة الدنيا. Strike a similitude concerning the life of this world to them. Allah calls the life that we live here الحياة الدنيا. الدنيا means الأدنى. The life that is closest to us. The closest thing is ad-dunya or al-adna. And it could also mean the lowest. The lowest, the less privileged, or the worst. The one that is under, while something else is on top of it. That could also mean ad-dunya or al-adna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the life of this world as ad-dunya. Al-hayatu ad-dunya. The closest life, like he says in another surah, بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةَ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةَ. Al-ajila, the one that comes quick. The life that immediately you see. That is al-hayatu ad-dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, try to them a similitude concerning the lowest of life. Try to them a similitude concerning the most disgraceful life. The life that is the most useless, the most worthless, the worthless of two lives. It's worthless because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described it so. And when compared to the life that we live after this one, this life is just a waste of time. It's actually standing between you and the real life that lies ahead for you to live. He says, "Type to them a similitude concerning this life." وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Allah says, okay, you're asking, what is the similitude? Allah says, كَمَائِلْ. It's like water. And water here is referring to rain, rainfall. كَمَاءٍ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. It's like the rain which we send down from the sky. When we send the rains down, Allah says, فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ. It will fall on the ground, and all the seeds that have been planted, the rains will water those seeds, mix up with them, and then they will germinate. When they germinate, they look beautiful. After some time, فَأَصْبَحَ هَشِيمًا تَذْرُوهُ الرِّيَاحُ. After some time, they will grow weak and lose all the nutrients that made them so strong, because they have overlived their lifespan, and now they will all die off. They will die off and lose any weight that they have, so much so that simple wind will just blow them away and scatter them in pieces and make them part and parcel of the soil again. So you go to the farm one day, it will be as if there was nothing ever planted there. It will be surprising for a lot of us if we were told that right here where we are sitting, there may have been some people that lived here and were buried here. But when we look at the place today, it doesn't look like a grave. It doesn't look like a graveyard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the whole of this earth is just nothing but graveyards. Some rivers where we fetch our water to drink. Yesterday, just yesterday, some of those rivers were actually graves of human beings. So that sometimes when we think we're taking pure water, we're taking water that actually oozes from somebody's grave. That's all that this life is. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never ceases to have the ability to do all things that He has decreed He will do. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, this is a short commentary on the two stages that we have to live in this life. So that when we say there is a final destination, we are saying that in all the life that you have lived, you have only been preparing for the main place that you are going. That when you're living here, you're not just living here as a life on its own. You're living a life here which is transient, a life which is completely dependent, a life which is worthless, a life which can only have meaning if you sacrifice it. You see, a lot of things in this world are only useful to you when you save them. If you earn money today and you spend the money, it's as if you never had it. If you spend the money to buy clothes, they will fade. And the money is gone. You can hardly turn the clothes into the same amount of money that you used to buy them. Their values would have fallen. That is how this world is. The only way you think your money can remain useful in the future is to save it and not to spend it. So the rich people are those who have more ability to save and refuse to squander the money that they make, so that they make sacrifices, refuse to squander the money, they instead invest the money so that it will multiply. Those are the people who later become rich. That's how the life of this world is. Those who actually live this life are those who sacrifice the life for a better one. But those who squander it and use the chances that they have and take all that they see in this world without saving any are spending everything that they've got. When we say that the life of this world is useless, we don't really mean everything in it. An authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam explains this matter vividly. The hadith is an authentic hadith. You will find the verification and authentication of this hadith in many books, including the Sahih of at-targhib wa at-tarhib. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, الدنيا ملعونة. الدنيا ملعونة. This life, the life of this world, is cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ملعون ما فيها. Everything in this life is cursed by Allah. It doesn't have Allah's blessing. Everything. But then Allah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, quickly makes an exception. He says, إِلَّا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَلَاهِ. Except the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and anything that resembles or anything that revolves around remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Love for Allah's rules and regulations. Followership of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. These are the only things that are not cursed. Or our alimun, or a learned person, somebody who knows Allah, he is not cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or muta'allim, or somebody who is seeking knowledge. And when you seek knowledge, you first seek knowledge concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because no knowledge will be profitable if it doesn't tell you about Allah. No knowledge will be useful to you. No knowledge will save you if it does not tell you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as we live in this life, we should see it as the first stage, and then we should always be looking at the last stage. The last one is the final destination, or the last bus stop. So as you live in this life, you're moving. You will get to the stage where you will not be able to move again. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam advises the ummah and says, كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَادِرُ السَّبِيلِ. He says, live in this world as though you were just a stranger. You were in a land about which you know nothing. You are in a land in which your children are not. You are in a land where your wife does not exist. Your wife is not here. Your children aren't here. Your parents aren't here. Your job isn't here. Your future is not here. If you are in such a place, you are in a hurry to get back to your people. You are in a hurry to get back to your children. You are in a hurry to get back to your wife. You are in a hurry to get back to your parents. You are in a hurry to get back to your investment. You are in a hurry to get back to your job. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, live this life like that. Live this life like a traveler, that you are only traveling and stepping on the soil just so you could move forward. Or you are in a car driving, you're just driving past the town. That is how the Muslim should look at the life of this world. So that if you're moving by passing the world by, then there must be a place where you stop and you will no longer move. When you get there, then of course you get to the next life. That will be the last bus stop of your movement. You will not be able to move from there again. But then that will be the kind of movement that you made in this world. Then the movement will change. That is how we must look at the life of this world. So that, who are this? That we live it in fear. We live it in discomfort. We live it worried. That's why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in his ahadith, and in fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran gave us advices concerning this. Allah was talking about his faithful servants. A Allah was talking about His obedient servants, the mu'minun, those who will deserve al-jannah. And He said, تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدَعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. Allah says, for the mu'minun, for those who are clever, for those who understand what this life is, even sleep, they don't get enough of. When they sleep a little, and then they wake up in the middle of the night. Their sides can be on their mats, or on their bed, or whatever they spread to sleep on. They can't lie there throughout the night, because they think they don't have time to sleep throughout the night. They don't have time to sleep. تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ. They wake up in the middle of the night. They wake up at night and severe their sleep, because they know that there are two types of sleep. The one we enjoy in this world is the first one. It's a temporary rest. It's what the Hausas will call hutunjaki. That when the earth is resting, there are probably tons or a ton or half a ton on its back, and it's resting, it's actually not resting. That's how we live here. We actually never rest. And the wise people on earth never think there is time to rest, because there is actually no rest on earth. There is only what we think is rest, but there isn't the actual rest on earth. So, we wake up at night. The faithful servants of Allah will wake up at night. What will they do? يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. الدَّعْوَى يَدْعُونَ could have two meanings. The first will be that they pray, they supplicate to their Lord in fear and also in hope. They are afraid of one thing and they hope for another thing. So they live between despair and joy. They live between despair and hope. So that there is actually no confidence, complete confidence in them. And they also do not live completely a hopeless life. They live in between the two. Sometimes they are afraid. Sometimes they are hopeful. The second meaning could be that they worship their Lord, because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam states in an authentic hadith of his reported by Imam Abu Dawud, الدُعَاءُ هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ. So when Allah says يَدْعُونَ أَيْ يَعْبُدُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا, because الدُعَاءُ هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ. So when the word الدُعَاء is used in such ayat that are talking about the relationship between the servant and the Lord, then they will be talking about the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even for those of them who are worshipping Allah, there is first fear in their minds and then there is hope. So the first thing they have in their minds is fear, and then the second thing will be hope. It's surprising when you find somebody who goes to discos throughout the night, who goes to dance away the night, somebody who stays by the television set and watches a football match throughout the night. It's surprising to find that there is no fear in such a person's mind. Even somebody who is worshipping Allah is supposed to worship Allah in fear, but somebody who is fornicating throughout the night has no fear in his mind. You know that this heart is dead. You know that this heart is condemned. You know that there is danger waiting for such a heart. A heart that sins against Allah and has no fear whatsoever. Even the man who worships Allah in the night is supposed to worship in fear. The fear is, you don't know whether the life you're living here will be as beneficial to you as you expect it to be, or whether you will be one of those who will be disappointed on the day of resurrection. You thought you worshipped Allah on the day of resurrection, you'll be resurrected as somebody who associated partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are afraid of that. And on the other hand, you say Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. Allah is Ra'ufun bil Ibad. Allah يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر. ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا. When you remember such things, you're hopeful. You remember that Allah is all forgiving and merciful. But then, it's not only the forgiveness you think about, you also think about the other side. So that we're supposed to live this life always thinking of what you refer to as the last bus stop. What is the last bus stop? All these things we have read are telling us that this life we live is temporary. And if it is temporary, then it will come to an end. The time it comes to an end, we get to the last bus stop. There is no longer movement from there. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the end of life, He shows it as the time that no other thing will matter. We are talking about al-maut. The ultimate end of life, which is death. When you get to that level, then there will now be a different kind of life that you live. But the life that you had the opportunity of living on earth, you have left for good. Al-Mawt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it in the Quran. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam talks about it in his ahadith. Our ulama have told us about it in very different ways. An alim says, وَإِذَا حَمَلْتَ إِلَى الْقُبُورِ جَنَازَةً فَعَلَمْ بِأَنَّكَ بَعْدَهَا مَحْمُولٌ. If you were one of those who used to carry some people's corpses to the grave for burial, then know that one day you will be carried to the grave just like you carried somebody to the grave. So that when you have the opportunity of living today, know that tomorrow you will no longer be living. You don't even need to be told that you will die. You have seen a lot of people die. So you don't need to be told. You have been told by medical science that nobody will live forever, because it's not possible. Your heart will one day cease to function. Your liver will cease to function. You are made up of cells, and the cells will one day cease to function. When they cease to function, everything that lives in you will cease to function, and you will have to cease to function. Nobody will seek your approval. You won't, in fact, there is no way that anybody will have to contact you. There is no way that anybody will have to say, do you permit us to kill you? Nobody will have to do that. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيَّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. You won't even know what will come tomorrow. You are not given the chance to know that. You don't even know what will come the next minute. And you never can tell exactly where you will die. You can only guess, but you actually of certainty do not know. So that alim says, وَإِذَا وُلِّيْتَ أُمُورَ قَوْمٍ مُدَّةً, and if you are made the leader of men, know first of all that it's just for a short period. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّكَ عَنْهُمْ مَعْزُولُ, then know that one day you will be taken off that throne. Either that the throne will shake you off, you will fall from the chair and somebody sits on it and you will be looking at somebody else on the chair, or you will die and leave the chair. So either the chair goes and leaves you, or you go and leave the chair. That's how this world must be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ إِلَّا الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, death is that which you run from, you flee from, you try to avoid it. But what does Allah say? فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ, but death will definitely get to you. It's only a matter of time. Everybody shall taste of it. ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ, and after that you will be returned to Allah who knows the hidden and that which is manifest. ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ, and then he will tell you, he will give you stories concerning everything that you did on earth. That is death. In another ayah Allah says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ, every soul shall taste of death. In an ayah he says, ثُمَّ إِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ, and after that you'll be returned to us. In another ayah he says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, and all that happens is that after your death, all your rewards will be given back to you on the day of resurrection. Rewards could be in two phases. It could be positive or negative. Your recompense will be waiting for you on the day of resurrection after you have died. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ, whoever is taken off the hellfire, وَوُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ, and is admitted into al-Jannah, faqad faz, this one has lived a good life, because this one has a good result waiting for him. But of course you know mafhum al-mukhalafa, whoever is thrown into hellfire, then that will have a very bad future. That person will have a very terrible life to live. This, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is the last bus stop. This is death, al-maut. Muslims have a different way of looking at death. The philosophers say that death on its own is transient, so it's just a transit. It's not necessarily that you die, no, you just change form. That's what they say. That you're going to appear in another world, or you come back to the world in a form that will be dependent on how you lived this life. There are some religions that are said to belong to the Far East, you know, the followers of which believe in such cock and bull stories. Japan, you even have some of them in Africa, especially those of them who believe in what is called the African traditional religion. So they believe that what death means is just that one is going to now appear in a new form which will tell what life he lived in the past. If he lived a good person, then when he is said to have died, he is only going to appear as a rich person in his next life. If he was terrible, then he will appear as a poor person. He will appear as a laborer, unskilled laborer for that matter. He will, you know, like that. That's what they believe. But in Islam, death to us is a creature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it just like He has created life. In fact, the Quran makes us see that before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created life, He had even created death. Allah says, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ and then وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. This ayah gives us the impression, this ayah makes us understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created death before He created life. He says, Allah is He who created death and created life. But then it's not necessarily so, because the fact that He said خلق الموت والحياة does not mean خلق الموت ثم الحياة. No. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions death before mentioning life here. There's hikmah in it. And the hikmah is that the Muslim should always have death at the back of his mind. Even before he sees the value of the life he lives, what he should first look at is death, because that is the ultimate end, and that is the day that all of us are here to work for. The day that we will die. That's the day that we are here to work for. Because that is the day that will make the difference between Islam and Kufr. That is the day that we will see the difference between Ta'atullah and Kufran. Either Kufran in the sense of Al-Mukhrij Anil-Millah, or Kufran in the sense of disobedience, Fusuq, Fujur. The day we die will make the difference between these two. Because we will now see the results depending on how we live the life that we have the opportunity of living here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala count us amongst those who will meet their death in a happy state. Al-Mawt, an authentic hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, says that on the day of resurrection, on the day of resurrection, death will be brought. It will be brought before everybody, and it will be brought like a ram. The ram which will have the saffron color, the color between white and brown. It will be brought as a ram, and then it will be slaughtered. At the time that death is slaughtered, no other thing living at that time will ever have the opportunity of dying again. So if death is a creation, if death was created by Allah like we were created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must know that death itself as a creature has an end, so it doesn't continue forever. Life itself will never continue forever on this earth. On the day of resurrection, Allah will kill death and then create a life in us which will never die again. So that life will be different from the one that we live here on earth. So the life we live here on earth ends here immediately we leave this earth. It's gone, and it's gone forever. It will only take another form on the day of resurrection. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, When death comes, it comes in stages. And wallahi, we must be prepared for every stage of it. When death will come, no human being will have the opportunity to know it's coming. And no human being will be able to run from it. Death overpowers man. Death is actually stronger than the life we have here. You see, even death itself will be killed. There will be a time when it will no longer function because it's Allah's creature, and one day it must cease to exist as Allah has ordained. But on earth, as weak as death is, on earth, death overpowers the life that we have here, which even shows us the more how feeble and how almost useless the life we have here is. At the time that death will come, it will be so overpowering, so domineering, nobody can do anything about it. Allah says, أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِبْكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Wherever you are, death will definitely get to you. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam died an unexpected death. Nabi Sulaiman died an unexpected death. As mighty as he was, as wise as Allah made him, despite all the sovereignty that he had on earth, despite his mulk, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam had control over the jinn. Nabi Sulaiman was given knowledge of a lot of things that were hidden. Nabi Sulaiman ruled over birds. He ruled over animals. He could hear the speech of even ants. But when death overtook him, almost nobody knew. As mighty as he was, nobody even knew his death. Look at the greatest of all human beings that Allah ever created, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Death took him. And when one of his greatest companions learned, was told about his death, he brought out his sword and said, if anybody says that the Holy Prophet is dead, I will chop off his head. That death came to him at the time that he never expected it. The death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam came and shocked even one of the greatest of Muslims. So if death could come and steal away the life of some of the greatest human beings that we ever knew, who are we? Who are we to ever think that it will not get to us? Who are we to ever think that we should forget it for a second when it's supposed to live with us every time? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, that he says a prayer and he says, O Allah, whoever believes in you and testifies to my messengership, then I want you to do a number of things for the person. One of them is that make him like meeting you. If he likes to meet Allah, he hopes in Al-Jannah and is always ready, he is always prepared to leave this world. Make him so. But if somebody does not believe in you and does not testify to my messengership, then make him hate meeting you. So that when you find yourself always afraid of death, know that it's a sign of disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If death is mentioned, and then you say, Allah ki'ay. When life is mentioned, you say, Ameen. It's a sign that there is no belief in Allah in your heart. But if you are always quick to remind people of death and remind yourself of it, then that's a sign of Iman. And you will be the most realistic human being that ever lived on earth. That you always realize that what you're living for is the time that you will cease to live. Because this life is not the one that you are more interested in, therefore you don't think of living it perpetually. We must remember that. Death has stages. The first stage of it is al-ihtibar. The time that death will approach one. When death approaches one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to us about that time. In the surah he says, if only as you think you were people who would never die, غَيْرَ مَدِينِينَ. If you were people who would never die as you think, then this life that is about to leave the earth, stop it from going. Nobody will ever know how to stop that because nobody can see it. There is an authentic hadith that says that Malakul Maut went to Nabi Musa, and when he appeared to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Musa slapped him, and in fact he injured one of his eyeballs. He went back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to report, and Allah said, leave him alone. That was because it was actually not yet time for him to die. That was only something that Allah knew would happen and had tested Nabi Musa with it. But it was not yet time for him to die. If it was time to die, nothing. Nothing on earth. When it was finally time for Musa to die, there was no way he could resist it. Because even the greatest of human beings, Nabi Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, is Kalimullah. Allah talked to him. He heard Allah's voice on earth without Isra, without Mi'raj. He heard Allah talk, and directly he communicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was such a great prophet. Amongst the prophets of Allah, nobody performed the kind of miracle that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam performed. Some believe that Isa performed a greater miracle. No, he didn't perform it. Isa did not perform a greater miracle than Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Because what Isa did with the permission of Allah was to raise somebody who had been buried and to make him talk. So he, as far as people saw, he came back to life, he talked, and he went back to death. That's what Nabi Musa did. But the man once lived, was buried, and then Allah raised him through the work of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Just to show people a sign. But in the case of Musa, there was a lifeless stick in his hand, and it turned into a living thing. Just he held a stick, and Allah turned the stick into a living snake. That's more wonderful than raising the dead, because that man already had life. His soul is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the stick, it had no life. And then Allah created a life in it through the work of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Life came through the stick. The stick in which which was in Musa's hand, and then the same life which Musa had in his body left him without him even realizing that it had gone. He will only realize on the day of resurrection that he actually left this world. If such great people left, then of course we will live. So Allah says that if only you were people who would live without dying, then that man lying there before you about to die, please stop him from dying. Or when the man dies, تَرْجِعُونَهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادَقِينَ, then bring back the man's life if what you say is true. You can't. If the man is gone, you don't even know where the life is. If we were to ask any doctor now where exactly the life of the human being is, no doctor will ever be able to say, because no operation will ever show you the man's soul. A child had a 6-inch nail immersed in her skull, and the whole of it disappeared into her skull, and yet it was removed and she stayed alive. A young, very young girl of about 3 or 4 years old, because it wasn't time to die. Some people just break their hands and that results in death. So the soul is not in the head. The soul is not in the hand. Some have heart transplants. Their heart is removed. Somebody else's heart is implanted in them and they still live. So the soul is not in the heart. So where is the soul? Nobody knows. Allah says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They ask you concerning the soul. Tell them that the soul is just an affair of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's one of the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you human beings have not been given of knowledge except just a little. So you are not capable of exactly understanding the soul and knowing, tracing it and knowing where it lies. So if death comes, nobody can do anything about it. It just comes and it takes the man away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also discussed this issue in so many other ayat as I have mentioned. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while describing the ihtibar, the time that death approaches man, in Surah Al-Qiyamah, said, إِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصَرُ وَخَسَفَ الْقَمَرُ وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ يَقُولُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ أَيْنَ الْمَفَرُ كلا لا وزر إلى ربك يومئذ مستقر. He goes on, and he says in a particular place, والتفت الساق بالساق إلى ربك يومئذ مساق. That when the life approaches, when the death approaches man, it will happen in stages. Who can tell me the ayah before وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقِ? Who can tell me the ayah before that? Huh? Before then? Huh? كَلَّا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ التَّرَاقِي وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقَ أو وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقَ. Allah says, no, it's not so. When death gets to the throat, when death gets to the collarbone, that's the last stage when it will be removed, so that death makes a movement. Like it is explained in books of Islam, death will start from the toes. And gradually it will be taking itself, it will be taking your life away from your toes. At the time it's taking life from your toes, for a lot of us, we do not know. After some time you touch the man's feet and they are cold. There is no life there and nobody can bring life there. Once it leaves the toes, it has left for good. Then it will get to the feet. Then it will get to the ankle. Then of course it will get to the veins. Then it will get to the shin. Then it will get to the knee. There will not be movement any longer. So one can't run away from death. Because it will seize the legs. It will seize the nerves. It gets up gradually, gradually, and gradually until it gets to the throat. When it gets to the throat, every human being will see death face to face. And you know, death comes through an angel called Malakul Maut. Angels, in their original form, are very mighty creatures. Their sight is very frightening because they are nothing like the human beings we know on earth. That's why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, on the day of resurrection, when the kafir is about to be beaten by the angel that punishes those who were raised as kuffar, that Allah will have to magnify the human being to such a level that one tooth of the human being of the kafir will be as big as the Mount of Uhud. One tooth will be as mighty as the Mount of Uhud. So if you have 32 and each is as mighty as a mountain, just imagine the mountain or the hill you have in your town. One tooth is as large as that. 32. You know how big the human being will be. It's only when the kafir is magnified to that level that the angel will be able to now hold the human being. So if the human being does not get that mighty, then the angel can't even see the human being. It's so small, there's nowhere to hold. Even when you grow that big, you are just a little thing that is only big enough for the angel to handle with the hand. So that you can imagine what it means for one to come face to face with an angel in his original form, about to take out the life that exists in the human soul. So you see, if you were given the duty of taking off the ant's head, it's going to go through hell as you're doing that, because it's so small that you can't do it gradually. You can't, before you take off the head, you smash the whole body. The angel will have to now squeeze into the small body and take out the soul. That's why even the mu'min will have sweat on his forehead when the death approaches him. Even the mu'min will have sweat on his forehead as death is approaching him. Even the one who will smile at the point of death, even the one who will be able to say La ilaha illallah at the point of death, even he will have forehead appearing here, because inna lil mawti la sakarat. Because there is agony in death. Not even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was spared of that. Not even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidu waladi Adam, the leader of all human beings put together. the person who was given the Quran, a book that was like no other, a book that has continued to remain new. Nothing in it gets old. It's one book on earth that has been read billions and trillions of times, and nobody has ever gotten tired of reading the book. Not even non-Muslims ever get tired of reading the Quran. The one who was given the Quran, the one who was given the ability to commit the Quran to memory as the Quran was being related to him. The one who will have the greatest place in Al-Jannah. The one who will have the pond that no life ever saw. The one who is most loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who will be the only human being with the ability to intercede when all other prophets will be afraid of getting close to Allah. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam tasted the pain of death. And he said, إِنَّ لِلْمَوْتِ لَسَكَرَاتِ. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was a little restless when death approached. So we should imagine what it will be to us. Because I've run out of time, I would like us to imagine that after death has approached us, we are in our graves. Just look at how the Muslim is taken to his grave. The way that the grave is supposed to be dug in Islam is that it will be dug rectangularly and it will be 6 feet down. So it will be almost my height. Down into the ground, into the belly of the earth, where you have the scorpions and the snakes, where you have the possibility of seeing water underneath. When you start getting to the level where there will be some water, there will be some rocks that you meet, where the earth is solid and still quiet, that's how deep the grave will be dug. And when the grave is dug that deep, again you go eastward and carve out another opening that's also rectangular and horizontal, and you will be placed first of all down 6 feet, and then not only 6 feet, again you will be put in a tight corner so that in front of your nose will be stuck, will be gummed to the ground, so that your nose is pressed against the earth. Your feet, your toes are pressed against the earth. Your belly is touching the earth. And then behind you, there are mud blocks that are erected so that there will be no space for you to move. You can't even change your lying position. There is no air for you to breathe. There is no food for you to eat. There is no drink to nourish you. There is nothing. The only thing you have to eat, the only thing you have to enjoy, is the nature of the life that you lived. What will give you freedom despite the congestion there? What will give you freedom despite the fact that there is no air to breathe? Your air to breathe will be the fact that you sacrificed the air that you had to breathe here. The freedom that you could have enjoyed here, you sacrificed. You will have it in your grave. So the prohibited water that you could have taken on earth, you sacrificed, and then you will have it in your grave. Just like when the Dajjal appears, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, there will be no water at all. There will be no rain for a whole year. There will not even be one single drop of rain. And then the Dajjal will appear. When animals are dying, when there is no food at all, because the farms are dry. When there is no water to drink, because the water in the first place are false, and we have some to take from the earth, is no longer falling. The earth is dry. The animals we eat are dry. The food we have to eat cannot germinate. At that time, you have stayed for a whole year, and then the Dajjal will appear. There will be no food for you to eat unless you say, the Dajjal is your Lord. You become a kafir, and then Jahannam will be your place of abode. Then you will have food to eat here. But he says, the mu'min will eat. It will not be physical food. It will be the tasbih that the mu'min used to say in his life. Used to say, subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanallah al-azim, then that will be your food when there is no food for people to eat. So my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, the tasbih that you said, the sacrifices that you made, the fact that you left the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked you to leave, the fact that you did those things that were so difficult to do. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Islam is not like other ways of life. Islam will always remain a strange religion on the face of the earth. The way of Allah is different from what most people know and appreciate. So, we shouldn't be in a hurry to get people to praise us. We shouldn't be in a hurry to please others. We shouldn't care about who discriminates against us. We shouldn't care about what we think our rights are. We should be more concerned about where our provision in the grave will come from. That time when you will have no friends, wallahi, the time you die and become a corpse, your wife who loved you so much will not like to touch you any longer. Wallahi, your wife can no longer stay in the same room with you for 1 hour. She's afraid of you now. She can't sleep in the same room with you. If you die in the night, she will change room that day. Somebody else will stay the night with you, but not your wife. Your children will be afraid of your body. All that you live for will desert you, and when you go to your grave, all the money you made will be left here for vagabonds to destroy. You will be all alone in the grave. Your wife, your parents, as much as they loved you, will not follow you to your grave. وَلَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا فُرَادًا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةً. On the day you die, wallahi, Allah will say, you just have come back to us alone on the day of resurrection. You have come alone like we created you alone. Even twins, everybody was created alone. And everybody lives his own life. No matter how identical twins are, they are two different people. And وَلَا تَذِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى وَلَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى وَأَنَّ سَعَيَهُ سَوْفَ يُرَى. Everybody is all on his own. And that's how we shall go back. So, let's not live to please the millennium. Let's not live to please modernity. Let's not just be interested in what is in vogue. No, that's not what we came to do on earth. We came to prepare for the day that we will be all alone as if nobody existed. Because in your grave, you will be all alone. When the kafir is hit in his grave, he will scream, and even the goats, the sheep, every animal on earth will hear his sound. But human beings and the jinns will not hear. So human beings that you depended on, the presidents that you wanted to worship because you thought your future lay in his hands. Your parents that you wanted to please at all costs, even if they were asking you to disobey Allah. The authorities that you wanted to hero worship, you wanted to bootlick, your godfather, and so on. Those people will know nothing about you. When you will be hit, they will not hear your sound. Even if they were to hear, they would not be concerned about you. Because wallahi, if you go to the day of resurrection, there will be surprises. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. As loving as the mother is, the mother will throw away her child that she was breastfeeding and run from the child. Because she is afraid that the child may want to take some of her reward, and nobody is able to sacrifice his or her reward on the day of resurrection. This is our final bus stop. And this is the reason why we live. And this is where we're getting to. And this is the most important aspect of our journey. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we must reflect on this every day. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, the mu'min does not live for two nights without writing his will. We must always remind ourselves of our death. And the first way we can do it is always write your will. Assume that this moment you are writing, you will not get to the next minute. So be prepared that this is the last breath you're taking. And so make sure that you're not leaving this earth with any burden on you. Because if you were indebted and you didn't pay and you died, you will be imprisoned until the debt is settled. So always remind yourself of the fact that it's time to die. Now is the time to die. So now is the time to write my will. What is the message I want to leave behind? What is it I want people to do when I'm not around? What is it? What is the right that somebody has on me which I've not been able to give? Give it now, because you don't have the next minute. You don't have the next second. Write your will and place it under your pillow so that your last statement is behind your head as you're sleeping, because you don't expect to wake up. Because you don't expect to wake up that way. Insha'Allah ta'ala, if you take, even if it were only that step, Insha'Allah ta'ala, you will get closer to Allah. It will remind you of your death. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, we should always remember death. He visited somebody on his sick bed, and he said, how are you feeling now? And the person said, I'm good, unless, except that when I remember my mistakes, I almost lose hope. I wonder if Allah will forgive me. Then when I remember the fact that Allah is merciful, I hope in Allah's mercy. So I am living between these two states. I don't know which is stronger in my mind. And he said, there will be nobody who will have these two in his mind except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save him from that which he is afraid of and grant him that which he hopes for. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, anytime you feel like fornicating, tell yourself that it may be the last breath you take. And you may leave this earth fornicating without the right to be forgiven. Without the opportunity of saying Astaghfirullah. Anytime you find yourself doing anything good, hope that Allah will accept it. But always also think of the mistakes that you may have made in all that you have done. Because these will help you a lot to prepare for the day that you came to prepare for. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to count us amongst those servants of His, whose death will be a total rest for them. That when we die, we would have seen the last suffering that we ever went through in our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make death a form of rest for us, so that when we have died, then we live to enjoy the eternal life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prepare for His servants. We pray to Allah to forgive the mistakes that we have made. Brothers and sisters in Islam, there is hardly any way an ignorant person who never made any effort to obtain knowledge will be admitted into Al-Jannah. Because you have to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to be a mukhlis. You have to be an abid. You have to be a mustaghfir before you can deserve to be admitted into Al-Jannah, before you can deserve to have a good life after this one. You have to be one who seeks Allah's forgiveness. If you don't know what is wrong, how can you seek Allah's forgiveness? You have to be one who follows the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. You have to follow it in accordance with the teachings of the noble predecessors of ours. And those are the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, the Tabi'ut Tabi'in, the Atba, and up to this generation. This cannot be achieved without knowledge. We have to seek knowledge, because knowledge is the light that our lives will have. Only that person who is learned, or that person who is seeking knowledge, is not cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person who does not know Allah and does not seek knowledge concerning Allah, wallahi, that person is cursed. Even if he has a PhD, even if he is a professor, even if he is the so-called learned lawyer, even if he is an engineer, whatever the person is, even if he is the president, the commander-in-chief, wallahi al-azim, the person is cursed unless he remembers Allah, unless the person seeks Allah's forgiveness, unless the person knows Allah or is seeking Allah's knowledge. May Allah grant us knowledge that will be useful to us in this world and in the hereafter. May Allah forgive all Muslims who have died before us. When it's time for us to die, may Allah make it possible for us to be amongst those who will die with the kalimatu shahada, believing in the kalima, knowing the meaning of the kalima, saying it with ikhlas, saying it in truth, saying it with yaqeen, and keeping all other conditions of the kalima. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa subhanallahi wa bihamdih. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad. كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
الحمد لله. We give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who out of his infinite mercy has actually endorsed with the ability to document his lectures in audio tape. My brothers and sisters in Islam, this audio tape, this lecture covers two audio tape. The one you've listened to is just the first tape. Please kindly start in the second tape. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. For more information on how to obtain this audio tape, just give us a call by dialing 080-257-24802. At Al-Furqan Islamic Center, we are opposed at correcting the erroneous belief that has crept into the mind of our people, Muslim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين. The first question I have here says, what can you say about those who die and are still found living as someone else? Is it true? First of all, you can't live as someone else. But then there are those who are thought to have died. You think they have died. You think you even buried them, and then you find them living somewhere. They are brought back home and they still continue to live with you. They never died in the first place. It was sihr al-tahil. That something else is just made to look like them. But if you were to go back to the grave in which you thought you buried them, you would find that they actually were not the ones there. It was just something, the stem of a tree or something, that was made to look like them. But anybody who truly died, whose soul is taken, his soul goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will never come back to him. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَقٌ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ Once people die, then there is a very thick wall, a barrier between them and the life of this world. Till the day that people will be resurrected, those lives will never come back to this earth. This one says, Allah says He didn't create us to do anything else but only to worship Him. Should we just leave Western education and go back to learn Islamic knowledge? First of all, it's a great mistake to think that chemistry is Western. It's a great mistake to think that physics is Western, or to think that mathematics is Western. It's a very great mistake. Mathematics was taught this world by the Quran. It is through the ilm of fara'ib that fractions were ever studied. The study of fractions started by our ulama who wanted to share inheritance and could not do it until they had, you know, started what was called fractions. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all that without him having to go through the ilm of fractions. But he is different from us. In our case, we needed fractions to simplify the thing. And so mathematics is not Western. The West got mathematics from Islam. The West got chemistry from Islam. Alchemy was actually started by an alim of Islam. So many other fields, geography. And let me say here that biology was started by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Arini kayfa tuhyi al-mawta. Show me how you give life to the dead. And Allah said, Awalam tu'min, don't you believe? He said, Bala, walakin litatma'inna qalbi. No, I believe. It's not that I don't believe, I believe. But I want to be more assured. I want my mind to be at rest. I want to see it with my naked eyes and to see what stages life will go through to come back. And so Allah said, okay, get a bird, kill it, dissect it, cut it in four. Each part takes one mountain and place on the mountain, take this other part, place on the other place, and see how Allah will bring them back together as one. And then the bird will fly again, so that you will see that Allah can bring life back to the dead. So what biology does is to try to find out how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fashioned the life that we live. How our breath takes place. How our cells function. What happens when this happens, when this occurs, what happens when that occurs in the human being? How do we live so that when we get ill, how do we understand how the illness comes about and how it can be cured? That's the study of biology. It's just an interest in Allah's creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encouraged us to study His creation, because He says, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Amongst the meanings of shahida will be khalaqa or alima or allama. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a witness to the fact that He is alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught the people through His creation that He is alone and He has no partner. That's the meaning of shahida Allah. أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Allah has taught us, Allah has shown us signs that He is alone. So we should examine those signs and see. He has told us so many ayat of the Quran, so many ahadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the wonderful things he has created. For instance, he says to us, don't we look at the camel the way it was created? Don't we look at the earth the way it was spread? Don't we look at the mountains the way they were fixed? Don't we look at the fact that Allah sends down rain in measures? He wants us to examine those things so that they will tell us more about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Material education, as I prefer to call it, in fact, a lot of the times, leads you to the knowledge of Allah. It also tells you more about Allah. It confirms to you the things that Allah has said in the Quran and the Hadith. So it's very important for the Muslim to be interested in what goes around. And it is permissible in Islam to learn from the kafir. So if the kafir has the knowledge that you need to strengthen your Islam, because when you read the Quran says examine these things. To examine those things, somebody has done the experiments before you and has found out. He has more knowledge than you. Allah permits you to learn from him. It is permissible to learn from the non-Muslim. It is even permissible to go to the non-Muslim doctor. In fact, herbalist, who is a non-Muslim, it's permissible to go to him as long as he does not partake in any shirkiya. If he gives you herbs, if he gives you concoctions, it's permissible in Islam to drink them to get well. So there's nothing wrong with learning from non-Muslims or learning in un-Islamic environments as long as you don't have a better environment than that. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with submitting to kufr when you can practice Islam. So our challenge is that of transforming our schools into Islamic learning centers, centers that are Islam friendly. If we can't at this moment cause that transformation, we can make efforts to establish our own before the time that Allah will make it possible for the whole land to belong to us, so that government schools will be Islamic centers, will be Islam friendly. Even if they are non-Muslims, they will be allowed to practice their religion, but Islam must remain supreme. That is the way the Sharia is supposed to operate, but Islam recognizes Darul Kufr. Islam recognizes a Muslim living in Darul Kufr under compulsion. If you have no choice but to live in a land that is dominated by non-Muslims, there are Islamic provisions on how you live your life there. Al-Imam al-Mughni in his book, Al-Imam ibn Qudama in his book Al-Mughni even states that if there are Muslims in the land of non-Muslims, you are part and parcel of that land, but the majority are non-Muslims, and then you can do da'wah in that land, it's wrong for you to leave your land and go to another land when you can do da'wah in your land so that gradually you can transform your land into an Islamic land. It's wrong to even leave it. That's what Al-Imam ibn Qudama says. So, first of all, we don't agree that material education is Western education. But if by Western education you mean, for instance, the study of democracy and any rule that says that something is superior to the Quran, that is un-Islamic. It's not Islamic. What we are stopped from doing is believing in that. But let's know that Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, Al-Habashi, radiallahu anhu, used to say that other people asked, were always interested in khair. He was asking the Prophet about sharr, He was asking the prophet about evil because he wanted to know evil so that he could run, he could avoid it. So there's even nothing wrong for the Muslim whose faith is strong to learn evil so that he can fight it. But one problem we have is that of being organized. We have to be organized as Muslims. And that takes a lot of effort from us. It's not just by some people coming out and say we can do this alone. We need to fight as a jama'ah. And to fight as a jama'ah, we need to be as tolerant of each other as the Sahaba were tolerant of each other, as the Tabi'un were tolerant of each other. In their time, they had differences in perception. They have different understanding of some particular ayat. They understood them in different ways, but they knew that all of them have the same aim. And so they worked together with each other as Muslims, tolerated each other, and tried to persuade each other to see the truth, called each other to the truth, were full of forgiveness for themselves, and then they hoped in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, prayed to Allah in sincerity, and Allah guided them. That's what we need as an ummah, and insha'Allah ta'ala, we will get there. But like I say, we need pure knowledge of the deen to get there. We can't get there in the night. It took the Quran 23 years to be revealed. It wasn't because Allah could not have revealed the Quran in one night. It wasn't because Allah could not have revealed the Quran in one second. It wasn't so. After all, Allah made it possible for Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam to go to the seven heavens and come back and still travel back to Arabia from Baytul Maqdis in one night. He made it possible for him to do that. But for mankind, the rest of mankind, to get to a particular level of the sky, it took millions of years. Everything happens in Allah's wisdom. Look at Al-Malik al-Najashi. He was the ruler of his country. But because he was the only Muslim, even though he was the ruler, he could not establish the Islamic Sharia. And when he died, the Prophet prayed for him. The Prophet performed for him Salatul Ghaib. The Prophet gave him an excuse because he just did not have the instrument with which to establish the Sharia. And so Allah forgave him. So we shouldn't think that just because we think this brother could have done this, but he refused to do it, we just condemn the person. No. كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. That has been Malam Umar Abdullah Bada Paiko. We beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enrich him with more beneficent knowledge. May we reach the last bus stop as Muslims. For more information on the likes of these audio tapes, just give us a call by dialing 080-257-2480 02 or 07039823963. At Al-Furqan Islamic Center, we are aimed at correcting the erroneous belief that has crept into the mind of our people, Muslims.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this yet another great opportunity of meeting here once again to discuss another important topic in the religion of Islam. This second day, I think. This is the second day of Muharram. The second day of Muharram, 1429 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. We have a topic to discuss as usual, and the topic for today is an ayah of the Quran. Insha'Allah, we will try as much as we can to do the little that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will permit, hoping and praying that whatever we are able to do will benefit us in this world and in the hereafter. So we start by saying, رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي سُبْحَانَكَ لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا إِلَّا مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. The topic we have to discuss today, inshallah, is the ayah in the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 208. Am I correct? Surah Al-Baqarah is the second chapter in the Holy Quran, and we're reading verse 208, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. الله سبحانه وتعالى says, O you who believe, enter into Islam perfectly ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان and do not follow the path of the shaytan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ. Because shaytan, Iblis, Satan, as the English know him, is to unto you a clear enemy. This verse is in Surah Al-Baqarah, as I have said earlier. And being in Surah Al-Baqarah means that the ayah is madaniya. The ayah being madaniya means that the ayah was revealed after the hijrah from Mecca to Medina, after the migration of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, along with the other sahaba who accompanied him in that hijrah. After that hijrah, this ayah was revealed, because Surah Al-Baqarah is Madaniya. In Medina, there were so many rules that were not revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in Mecca, which were then revealed after the revelation, after the migration to Medina. The surah and the ayat, which are Makkiya, which were revealed before the migration, mainly dealt with Tawheed, monotheism. Mainly they dealt with Tawheed. So they did not talk about most of the other aspects of life. They did not talk about marriage, they did not talk about divorce, they did not talk about trading, they did not dwell on zakah, they did not dwell on salah, fasting and the rest. Most of them were just concerned about tawheed. In the first 13 years of Islam, we were concerned, or the Quran was concerned mainly with issues of the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after that migration, then there were ayat of the Quran that were revealed to talk about other aspects of human life, to present Islam as it is, as a complete way of life, as man's total submission. And the total submission of the jinns, total, and when we say total, we mean that the submission is actually total to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there must be total submission, it means that man's heart will be submitted to Allah, man's tongue will be submitted to Allah, man's hands, limbs, or every part of you. You must submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala totally. So this will touch other aspects of life, apart from just matters of the heart, belief, ikhlas, and so on. So in line with this, this surah Baqarah was revealed in Medina to talk about other aspects of life just apart from Tawheed, even though Tawheed was also discussed in Surah Al-Baqarah. And this ayah is one of the ayahs of the Quran that were revealed in Medina to touch on other aspects of our lives. There are three ways, three different interpretations that are known to have been done to this ayah by our scholars before us. Our noble predecessors were known to have interpreted this ayah in three different ways. Two were accepted and one was rejected. The one that was rejected is the interpretation or translation that says that when Allah said, "Udkhulu fi s-silmi kaffa," that he was actually talking about al-musalama. He was actually talking about the effort to make peace with people. That he says that we should all completely enter into a truce and the making of peace with other people who are not believers. This was flatly rejected. And Imam Qurtubi and other, you know, ulama who did the tafsir of the Quran say that there is no proof, and that this actually goes against the actual principle of Al-Islam. The other two translations go like this. The first one, in the first place, says that there are two ways of reading, reciting the ayah. One says, "Udkhulu fi s-silmi kaffa," and the other says, "Udkhulu fi s-silmi kaffa." And as-silm or as-salm is a reference to Al-Islam. So the first translation is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, or the second here, because we are taking the first which we say was flatly rejected, the second is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu," and they say, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu bi Musa," or "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu bi Isa, udkhulu fi s-silmi kaffa." All you who believed in Moses, all you who believed in Jesus, who took Moses as their prophet when it was right to do so, when Moses' message was still valid or still muhkam, when that was happening and you believed in him, now that a prophet has come after Moses, all you who believe, enter into Islam as the present prophet of Islam is preaching it, so that you will have two rewards. you have the reward of having obeyed the words of Musa, alayhi salatu wa salam, and then you have the reward of having obeyed Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they say that this ayah is actually a reference to the, or this ayah is aimed at the Yahud before it was revealed in Medina. And you know that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have an encounter with the Yahud until he migrated to Medina. When he migrated to Medina, he had an encounter with the Yahud. And so this ayah was revealed admonishing the Yahud. I want to say Yahud here will mean the Jews, those who hold strictly onto the teachings as they claim of Moses, alayhi salatu wa salam. So this ayah is saying, all you who believed in Moses, believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the second translation. And it's saying that all those who were people of the book, who held onto a religion other than the one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to preach, that all of them should come into Islam because that is where they belong. So if you think it, that this is what this ayah is talking about, and it is authentic to think it, that this ayah is talking about that, then it means, just like we know, we just remind ourselves of the fact that Islam actually came to replace all other ways in which people worship Allah. The way that Moses came with Musa alayhi salatu wa salam is Islam. The way the teachings that Isa alayhi salatu wa salam, that Jesus, as some people know him, the teachings that Isa came with actually will all be Islam. He came with Islam. Musa came with Islam, Nuh came with Islam, Luke came with Islam, Ibrahim came with Islam, all of them came with Islam. But you know that aspect of Islam, which has to do with Mu'amala, your trading, marriage, divorce, the way, you know, you interact with people, and those are the aspects that have to do with your own purity. When you urinate, how do you purify yourself? When you excrete, of course, to scientists, excretion includes urine, passing of urine, isn't it? But to laymen like us, there's a difference between excreting and urination. However you take it, when you defecate, when you pass stool, when you urinate, when you spit, when you do all of these, what is the hukum on you? How do you purify yourself? Or will you not need to purify yourself? In these teachings, there are differences between the teaching of Musa and the teaching of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are differences between the teaching of Musa and the teachings of Isa, alayhi wa sallam, as far as those aspects are concerned. But as far as belief, monotheism, the unity of Allah, as far as these are concerned, the Islam that Musa came with, the Islam that Jesus came with, the Islam that Muhammad came with, are all Islam as we know it. That Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad, Lam Yalid wa Lam Yulad, wa Lam Yakun Lahu Kufuwan Ahad. All these are common to all prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here to the Jews, of course, whose rulings on these are the aspects of our lives which I talked about apart from Tawheed, whose rulings are different from ours. Allah is saying they should all enter into Islam so that our rulings will now be the same, so that they will follow the teachings as far as those rulings are concerned of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So that as Muslims, we should know that our Islam was not revealed to us to just allow people to keep doing what they used to do before Islam came. Because there is an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which says that from the day Nabi Muhammad came sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, there will be no Jew, no Christian, no any other person who will hear about his message and refuse to believe in it, except that that person will perish in hell. Whoever hears the Quran, whoever hears the Hadith, if that person hears the message, the call to Islam, and he or she rejects the message, that person will go to hell. So there is nothing like unity of all. So there is nothing like unity of all the religions. That you belong to another religion, we belong to Islam, and we are all the same, and we do the same thing. There is nothing like that. It's either that a man as a Muslim, he accepts the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or that man is a kafir and will deserve Jahannam. Because there is only one way, at any point in time, there is only one authentic way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is only one authentic way at any point in time that one will take to earn Allah's pleasure. If there is Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and you are in the tribe that you were sent with, then it will not be authentic if you follow a path different from theirs. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was brought, as Allah said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً لِلَّهِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have not sent you except to the whole of mankind. And so Allah is saying, وَأُرْخُلُ فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَةً وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً. And Allah says, أُرْخُلُ فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَةً. Enter into Islam completely, all in an all-encompassing manner. So, the first of these last two translations is that this ayah is referring, is addressing the Jews to enter all of them into Islam, to come to Islam. But brothers and sisters, this is contrary to most of what we hear today. Because people today keep saying that, they say for instance, that Allah says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينِ. So they translate this chapter to mean that Allah is telling the Muslims to be very tolerant of other religions and to say to them that they have their religion and we have ours, and so they say that we are the same before Allah. You know, like the scout say, the Boy Scouts will say that a scout is a friend to all and a brother to all other scouts, no matter to what country, class or creed the other may belong. This teaches us to see people as being the same no matter what religion they belong to. That as long as the person is a scout, it doesn't matter what religion he belongs to. It doesn't matter what class he belongs to. It doesn't matter what country he belongs to. He is a scout and you are all the same. You are brothers, you are friends. In Islam, it's not like that. If a man is not a Muslim, then you have the task of making him understand Islam, because that is the only way he can be saved. And that is the da'wah of Islam, that people should all come and be Muslim. So there is nothing like us struggling to have a society in which Christianity will be respected. A society in which Judaism will be respected, will be taken as being the same as Islam. This is alien to Islam. This is not the practice of Islam. But we can say that there's something like tolerating the Christian, tolerating the Jew, but not respecting Christianity, because there is nothing to respect in a way that will take one to hell. There is nothing to respect in a way that will cost Allah's wrath on one. There is nothing to respect about that. If we do not respect it, it means we seek to correct it. So this is what we seek to do. This is the call of Islam, that any way that is not Islam is foul, and that way must be corrected. So the ayah is saying to all of them to leave their ways and come to Islam, the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like Isa said to his people, just like Musa said to his people, the command, the first command that they all came with is the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Our object of worship is the same. That's why in Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. To the end of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called on the Jews, called on the Christians, says, يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ say, O Muhammad, صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, to the Jews and the Christians, تعالوا إلى كلمة, come unto a word, سواء بيننا وبينكم, which will unify, which will bring about unity between both of us. It's only when people accept that word that we shall be the same with them. When they have not accepted it, then we are definitely not the same. And there are very glaring differences between us. تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم. What is that كلمة? أن لا نعبد إلا الله. That we should not worship other than Allah سبحانه وتعالى. ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله. And that a part of us should not hold other as Lord other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because our Lord shall always be one, and that will be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some ulama say that this is what that ayah means. Some others say that it goes beyond that. That one is valid, there is no doubt about that. This ayah is talking about that, but this ayah also extends beyond that. Say, this ayah is also addressing the Muslims particularly. They say, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, udkhulu fis-silm kaffa, or udkhulu fis-salm kaffa, enter into Islam perfectly. That when you enter into Islam perfectly, kaffa is from the word al-kuffatu. And al-kuffatu is talking about filling the thing up so that there is no space for any other thing. Just like Allah says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, today I have perfected, I have completed for you this religion. It's complete. And that's how you should enter into it completely. And you should enter into it in such a way that there is nothing left. The whole of Islam is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed unto mankind. He brought it completely to be accepted completely, to be embraced completely. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. And when you embrace it completely, you should know that any way that is not the way of Islam, any way that is not revealed in the Quran, any way that is not in the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then that way is the way of the shaitan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوُّ مُبِينٌ. And the shaitan is unto you a very great enemy, a declaring enemy. So this is a call to the Muslims to embrace Islam completely and not to seek to practice an aspect of Islam and to leave other aspects of Islam, because Islam is not an imperfect religion. Islam is a perfect way of life, complete. So if you want to enter into Islam, then enter into it completely. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blamed some people who claim to be Muslims but are actually not Muslims. In very many ayat of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this. For instance, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. There are amongst men those who say, we believe in Allah and we believe in the last day. But Allah says, but they are not believers. يخادعون الله والذين آمنوا وما يخدعون إلا أنفسهم, وفي رواية وما يخادعون إلا أنفسهم وما يخدعون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they think that they are deceiving Allah and they are deceiving other Muslims by pretending to be Muslims when they actually aren't Muslims. But Allah says they deceive nobody except themselves. وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ, but they never understand. There are people who are like that. That you say you are practicing Islam, well, you are actually not practicing Islam. What is the thing that leads people to this mess? What is the people that what is the thing that makes people find themselves in such a situation? One of them is described in the Quran, because there are so many that time to time we have here may not permit us to discuss, but we just take one aspect of the things that are capable of making one become a hypocrite. That one claims to be practicing Islam while the person is actually not practicing Islam because he is not into it completely. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not brought Islam to be practiced halfway. The whole of it is the only way you can have perfect life. If you just take half or part of Islam, then you will definitely not get there. It will be like coming to the university and stopping at 200 level. When you leave the university, what will we call you? A secondary school certificate holder or a university graduate? When you leave the university after 200 level, will we say that all you know is what you learned in the secondary school? We can't say that because you learned something more than that. But will we now say that you are equivalent to a degree holder? We can't say that because you did not obtain the degree. So you are neither here nor there. Anybody who enters into Islam partly will be like that person. He clearly is not a kafir because he claims to be a Muslim, but he cannot be called a complete Muslim. And if your Islam is not complete, then it's not Islam at all. It's like somebody who performs ablution and gets into salah. When he starts the salah, he does not recite fatiha, and then he does the ruku. After the ruku, he does not perform the sujood. He goes into the second rakah. He has been seen physically to have performed his salah. But is that salah valid? The salah is not valid because he did not perform the salah completely. Therefore, Islam was revealed to be practiced completely. But an ayah of the Quran says, وَلَقَدْ ذَرَأْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا أُولَئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ وأولئك هم الخاسرون. الله سبحانه وتعالى says there are so many people that he Allah has nourished for Jahannam that they are living so that they will go and be food to Jahannam. This is all that they are living for, so that they go back to hell. Why? Because they have hearts with which they do not reason. They do not use their hearts and brain to reflect. They just live their lives like the chicken and the rat and the goat who live their lives. They have eyes with which they do not see. They have ears with which they do not hear. They have refused to use these to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore they will just be food for Jahannam. In another ayah, and Allah says these are losers. If you want the people who are called the losers, these are the losers. These are the only ones who will deserve to be called the losers, because they have not used all the faculties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then another ayah of the Quran talks about some people who want to worship Allah partly, halfway. They want to worship Allah halfway. They want to do some aspects, believe in some aspects, and reject some other aspects. Allah says, يَقُولُونَ نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضٍ وَنَكْفُرُ بِبَعْضٍ وَيُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يَتَّخِذُوا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. How did the ayah start? How did the ayah start? Nobody knows. ويقولون نؤمن ببعض ونكفر ببعض ويريدون أن يتخذوا بين ذلك سبيلا أولئك هم الكافرون حقا. How did the ayah start? إن الذين يكفرون بالله ورسله ذلي ذول those who disbelieve in Allah and His Messenger. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ يَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَيُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يُفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ. And they intend to separate between Allah and His Messenger. وَيَقُولُونَ نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضٍ. And they say, we believe in a part ونكفر ببعض او we reject from certain parts too. There are parts of Islam that we believe in, and there are some other aspects that we do not believe in. ويريدون أن يتخذوا بين ذلك سبيلا. And they want to hold in between. They want to hold a place in between. They are neither here nor there. And Allah says, those who behave like that, أولئك هم الكافرون حقا. Those are the actual people that should be called kuffar. Even though they seem to be practicing Islam, even though they might seem to believe in Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those are the ones who deserve to be called the kuffar. Why? Because they have decided to separate between two things which Allah has brought together. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says that there are three pairs of things that Allah has made pairs, joined together, that nobody has the right to separate. If you separate between any of these pairs, then the one you have taken and the one you have rejected will all reject you, because you will not be rewarded for them, because you are supposed to bring them together. He says the first one is, Allah says, أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. You cannot say, okay, I'll obey Allah, but I'll leave obedience for the Messenger, or I'll take the Messenger and I'll leave Allah. You can't separate these two. They have to go together. Allah says, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ. Perform Salah and give the Zakah. You can't say we hold on to Salah but we will not give Zakah. It's not possible. That will not be Islam that you'll be practicing. If you want to practice true Islam, then if you perform Salah, you have to give Zakah. The third one is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. That your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship other than He. But for the parents, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. But unto the parents, you shall show kindness. You should be nice to your parents. But for Allah, you should worship Allah and worship Him alone. So if you worship Allah alone, but you are not nice to your parents, Allah may reject that worship of yours, because He has joined obedience to Him, His worship alone, He has joined to obedience or kindness to your parents. You should worship alone, but your parents you must show kindness to. No matter who those parents of yours are, no matter who they are, you must be kind to them. And so if you worship Allah, but you're not kind to your parents, then your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be rejected by the same Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how Islam is. If Allah has joined some things, nobody must separate those things. So as Muslims, our Islam should be complete. I remember that I had a brother in Lagos many years ago, maybe about 15 years ago or so. We were talking with him 15 or 16 years ago, and he was telling me that he actually wants to be an ustad. You know, he likes Islam and he wants to really obey Allah and worship Islam, but he does not want to be an extremist ustad. He just wants to be in the middle, you know, a little of ustad and a little of a westerner, so that, like that. He doesn't want to be a deep one, that's the word he used. He doesn't want to be a deep ustad, but at least he wants to be. I don't know what that means. I want to be a degree holder, but I don't want to get to 500 level. I don't know what that means. I want to obtain a degree, but I want to stop at 300 level and obtain a degree. Is that not madness? That is madness. In the old days, it was possible for one to come from secondary school, spend 3 years in the university and obtain a degree. Is it possible now? It's not possible. It's hardly possible in 4 years now. For most courses, you can't get it in 4 years. You have to spend at least 5 years. Am I correct? Yes. So if you say you want to just spend 2.5 years, and yet you want a degree, then you are mad. If you want to practice Islam, you have to practice what is called Islam. It's not that you want to take some and leave some. It will not be Islam. Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa, enter into Islam perfectly. Just like Islam is perfect, Islam has not left a thing. Even when you are in the toilet, you are a Muslim. There is an atheist that was quoted to have said that if there is any way of life that he would have wanted, if only he would accept religion, that way would have been Islam. And that if there is any way of life that is a threat to any other system in the world, that way of life is Islam. Because that is the way that does not leave its believers in any way. Any inch the believers move, Islam is there. He says, even in the toilet, Islam follows the Muslims. This is why it's an all-encompassing religion. And it's one way of life that is capable of capturing the whole of the world. An atheist, somebody who does not believe in Allah, is the one that made this observation. Unfortunately, Muslims today do not look at Islam like that. Muslims today look at Islam as a religion that depends on the way they want it to be. A religion that they can change, or a religion that depends on them. That they do not depend on Islam, but that Islam depends on them. This is how Muslims look at religion today. And this is why today we are food to the kuffar. So we must enter into it completely, but what is Islam? We must understand what Islam is. If we want to practice it perfectly, we must understand perfectly what Islam actually means. There are so many ways that in which Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talked about Islam, described to us what Islam is. There are so many ways. And the reason is, Islam is everything in this world. Islam is everywhere. That is why Islam is many things to many people and to many environments. Anywhere you go, anything you touch, there is Islam, or the thing is actually Islam itself, as far as the Muslim is concerned. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example, in one hadith, was quoted to have said to a sahabi, he said, ittaqil maharima, taqul a'bad al-nas. وَرْضِ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَكَ فَقُلْ أَغْنَى النَّاسِ وَأَحْسِنْ إِلَى جَارِكَ فَقُلْ مُسْلِمًا وَأَحِبَّ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ فَقُلْ مُؤْمِنًا وَلَا تُكْثِرِ الضَّحِكَ فَإِنَّ كَثْرَةَ الضَّحِكِ تُمِيتُ الْقَلْبَ أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. In this hadith, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَأَحْسِنْ إِلَى جَارِكَ فَقُلْ مُسْلِمًا. Be nice to your parents, to your neighbor, and then you will become a Muslim. When you are kind to your neighbor, you will become a Muslim. When you are not kind to your neighbor, you will not be a Muslim. This is mafhum al-mukhalafa. So Islam will describe that as being nice to your neighbor. Is that Islam in the whole of it? No. It means that Islam also touches the aspect of how to deal with your neighbor. Being nice to the person is different from respecting the way that the person follows. There are two different things. If you are nice to the dog, it does not mean that you respect the feelings of the dog. Because the dog, for example, wants to make love to the female in the open. Do you respect that way of life? Do you respect that way of life? The fact that the dog will make love to its partner on the road or in the market, under public glare, they make love anywhere. They don't look for a place to hide. Or they want to escape, they just squat anywhere. They want to live, they squat anywhere. Do you respect that way of life? Would you want to live like that? So you don't respect it. But are you nice to the dog? Are you commanded to be nice to the dog? Yes, you are. You must be kind to the dog. You must give the dog its rights. But you will not respect its way of life. Which means you will not emulate the way of life of the dog, even though you can be nice to the dog. That is how it is. That when you have a neighbor, even if the neighbor is a non-Muslim, that you should be nice to him does not mean that you respect his ways. Because you don't ever want to follow his ways if his ways are not the ways of Islam. But you want to be nice to him because Allah has commanded you to be nice to him. That is part and parcel of your Islam. Even though you may not like the person, you submit to Allah and do to him what Allah has commanded that you do to him. Because your life, the way you live it, is dependent completely on the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is part and parcel of your Islam. In another hadith, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by Malik Ibrahim.